Hey, today is August the 2nd, 2007. So we start another month, another period of time where we can see God's faithfulness work on our behalf. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. Your word is immutable, just like you are. It's inerrant. It has everything necessary for us. And we pray that you will help us to concentrate on the principles that we will study this evening. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I have something altogether different tonight. It's kind of something I'm inserting. It doesn't go along necessarily with what we've been studying in 1 Peter, and we may get back to 1 Peter tonight, but there was something that I thought was, well, it's just the time to teach what I'm going to teach tonight. I thought about it for a while. I received the Grace Evangelical Society newsletter from Bob Wilkins. Some of you are familiar with him from the CDs and DVDs in the back. He was a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. He's got a PhD, and he has done some great work in the theological fields, and he has owned some of our DVDs. And he addressed an issue that I thought about addressing several times, but when he came out with this newsletter and address this issue, I decided this is the night, this is the time I'm going to bring some things out that I think are necessary. How many of you have ever heard of The Way of the Master that's been on TV before? Have you seen it before? It has Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron on it. Kirk Cameron was a movie star, excuse me, and he's on TV with Ray Comfort, and they go out into the streets and they evangelize out in the streets. And it's another example of believers who are well-meaning, however, there's some subtleties that are very important that are missing in their evangelism. I wouldn't say necessarily they're missing. There are some, I don't know how to say it other than there are some elements that are just simply not correct. And I want you to be able to recognize these things, whether it's in these two gentlemen or anyone else, with regards to some basic principles with regards to evangelism and with salvation in general. What they do usually is they'll go to someone in the street and they have a microphone and they will ask the person, "Have you ever told a lie?" And the person, if they're honest, will say yes. And they say, "Well, what does that make you?" And they say, "Well, I guess a liar." "Have you ever stolen anything in your lifetime?" "Well, yes, I've stolen something before." And they will say, "Well, what does that make you?" "A thief." "Have you ever lusted after anyone before?" "Well, yes, I have." And Christ said, "If you lust for a woman in your heart, you've already fornicated." So he said, "What does that make you? A fornicator." And so they say, "Okay, now let's say you've already admitted that you are a liar, a thief, and a fornicator. So if you were standing before the judgment bar, where do you think you would go? Heaven or hell?" And the person usually says, "Well, I guess I'd go to hell." Now, just from what I've told you so far, can you see anything wrong with this? What are they making the issue to be?
Sin.
Sin, right. And so the next thing that they usually say is something along the lines that Jesus went to the cross so that we can go to heaven. And you can go to heaven if you, and there's three things at least here, turn from your sin, give your life to Christ, and promise to obey Him for the rest of your life. Of course, none of those things are necessary for salvation. Those are the more obvious ones. So I started thinking, and I hope you understand, I'm not trying to disparage these people. They are earnest, and they're trying to do a job of evangelism. But what is most important is that we get it right, that we are giving accurate information. And so I have a handout for you tonight, Ron, if you don't mind. I don't have any page number on it. I don't know where you want to file it. But there are some things that we need to go over, at least, if nothing else, to help me be relieved with regards to doing my job, that you are alert and able to connect the dots in this so important area of evangelism and essentially just salvation. At the top, you'll see that there are several issues: sin, condemnation, faith, forgiveness, confession, and fellowship. You have to understand what each one of these are, how they interrelate to each other, especially when it comes to salvation. So in response to this way of the Master, and I don't know any way to say it other than that what they're espousing is not the way of the Master. And you need to know what the way of the Master is. And the way, of course, of the Master we're talking about is Jesus Christ. So let's just go over it point by point, starting with number one at the top. There is only one condition that must be met for eternal life, and that is faith alone in Christ alone. Now, I would be surprised if there is anyone in this group that would not support that idea. That's the most basic and fundamental principle that every person should know and must know. Salvation is faith alone in Christ alone, period. Turning from sin or committing one's life to Christ never saved anyone. Two, sin is not the issue in salvation. And I could be screaming that. I've got it in caps. It's in bold. Only thing I didn't do is underline it. And I've been teaching this in 1 Peter. We've gone to the judgment seat of Christ. We've gone to the great white throne judgment. Neither place is sin mentioned. But I want you to get the full import. You have to really absorb this so that you will unequivocally be able to express from your own soul that sin is not the issue in salvation. And not only are these two gentlemen, but scores of others, probably the majority of believers, don't even get it right, because somewhere, somehow, they try to think that sin is part of the issue in salvation. It is not. Now you'll notice I say why. Why is sin not the issue? I can give it just one verse. There's many, but John chapter 1 verse 29. This was John the Baptist, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of what? The world." Now if Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, He is the Messiah, did He or did He not take away the sins of the world? He did. On the cross. That means that the sin problem is no longer a problem with regards to salvation. Now I have a few sub-points here. A. Jesus emphasized Himself, not sins, or the sinner. His whole message was, I am here. I am the Messiah. This is the one everyone's been waiting for this to come to pass. He is the issue, the only issue in salvation. So if anyone wants to know what is the issue in salvation, two words, Jesus Christ. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Do you accept Him or do you reject Him? The only, if you want to say that sin has any part to play, it would be that people need to know that they are sinful, that they are condemned, and they need a Savior. So even if a person wanted to use the techniques that Ray Comfort and this younger guy, what's his name? Kirk Cameron. If you want to use that to help them understand that they are coming short of the glory of God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. If you want to use it for that, that's okay up to that point. But then the issue is Jesus Christ and what He's already done. B. The basis of condemnation is unbelief, not sinfulness. Underline that and put a star there. People don't understand. People are condemned to the eternity in the lake of fire because of unbelief, not because of their sin. John chapter 3, verse 18. Y'all should already know that. He who believes on the Son is not condemned, but he who does not believe is what? Condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed on the Son of God. John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. For he is the propitiation not only of our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation means the satisfaction or the atoning sacrifice. And in that word, propitiation, which is hysterion in the Greek, means the mercy seat. He is the atoning sacrifice for the entire world. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. What does that have to do with the great white throne? Unbelievers are going to be judged according to what? Their works, not their sins. Point C. Jesus never mentioned sin to Nicodemus in John 3, nor did He tell the woman at the well in John 4 that she must confess, feel sorry for, or repent of her sins to be saved. So if you have to do those things in order to be saved, how could Christ, who was essentially witnessing to these people, which is, of course, He did it perfect, if these things were necessary, then He failed in His evangelism, didn't He? Because he didn't even mention it. Furthermore, point D, the words repent and repentance aren't even found in John's Gospel. Point number three. Jesus never told anyone that they must commit their lives to Him to be saved. He is the one who made the commitment to go to the cross and give eternal life to anyone who would accept His sacrifice for them. And so you have these people today who come along and they say, well, in order to be saved, you have to invite Christ into your heart. You have to make a commitment. You have to do this, that, the other thing. Throughout Scripture, it's always what? Believe. Believe. John chapter 6, verse 47. Christ said, He who believes in Me has eternal life. Four. If God did not completely take care of all personal sins on the cross, then why aren't they mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment? Is that not a good question? What will be dealt with at those judgments? What is being dealt with? What's going to be evaluated? What's the deal? What is it? Works. God has not yet dealt with works for the believer or the unbeliever. That's what those judgments are about. And so if Jesus Christ did not do a complete job on the cross, then sin would have to be the issue at both of those places, but it is not. You search in vain to find sin at either one of those two judgments, one for the believer, one for the unbeliever. Gone over that in detail. Isn't it nice? I don't have to go all through that again. You already know about that. Now, you're all probably feeling pretty good about yourself on having this nailed down. So point number five, I'm going to throw you a curve. Okay? What about John 8:24? It says, I, referring to Christ, said therefore to you, unbelievers, that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, referring to the Messiah, you shall die in your sins. Now don't read any further along. Just look up here. Hopefully, I have persuaded you through the Scripture that no one goes to hell for their sins. Christ took care of the sin issue on the cross. And then you come across a verse like this. This is Jesus Christ speaking to Pharisees who had rejected Him. And He's telling them that unless you believe that I am Him, referring to the Messiah, you shall die in your sins. Was Christ telling these unbelievers that He did not die for their sins so that they would be accountable for them when they died? Is that what He's saying? Now, I'm just going to clear the air a little bit of the sound waves, and I want you to think about this. I just don't want to go right in and explain it to you. What if you told someone, one thing I know for sure, that salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. It doesn't have anything to do with how many sins you committed, how gross those sins may have been, because Christ took care of the sin issue on the cross. When He said it is finished, He had paid the penalty for all sins of every person. So what about this? They're going to die in their sins. What does that mean?
Would it be the sin of unbelief?
Well, you could. Some people would say that. But I'll tell you why. That's a good question. Let's go to our Bibles and I'll answer that question through the Scripture. Let's go to John chapter 8. Oh, let's start at, let's start with verse, let's say 18. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll notice that it's in red letters. Christ was speaking here. I am He who testifies about Myself, and the Father who sent Me testifies about Me. So they were saying to Him, where is your Father? You know, see, they just don't get it. They think He's the carpenter from Galilee. And they're thinking about, where is His human father? He says, you know neither Me nor My Father. If you knew Me, you would know My Father also. These words He spoke in the treasury as He taught in the temple. And no one seized Him because His hour had not yet come. So he wasn't going to be seized and taken off until it was God's timing. Verse 21. Then He said again to them, I go away, and you will seek Me, and will die in your sin, underline that, and where I am going, you cannot come. So what is He telling them there in verse 21? He's saying, I go away, and you will seek Me. What He's talking about is He is going to die physically on the cross, and they're not going to seek Him as the Messiah. When He is resurrected they're going to seek him when he is ascended. They're going to seek him. What happened to him? Heard rumors that he's still alive. They're going to seek him in that fashion. And he's telling them, "Well, I go away. I'm going to ascend to heaven. You will seek me and will die in your sin," singular. You see that? And he says, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." Where did God, where did Christ go? He went to heaven, didn't he? They're not going to heaven. And he's telling them, "Where I'm going, you can't come. And you're going to die in your sin." So, Imogen, that answers your question. There it is talking about the sin of unbelief. Okay? At that point. But we're not to read verse 24 yet. So you might... That's the only sin that Jesus Christ did not pay for. Some call it the unforgivable sin, if you will. And that is rejection of Christ. Rejecting the free gift. Verse 22. So the Jews were saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come.'" They don't get it. He's telling them, he means he's going to ascend, he's going to go to heaven. They can't go there. And they're thinking, "Well, I guess he's going to kill himself." And in Judaism, if you killed yourself back then in that period of time, they thought you would go to hell. And so they're thinking that they can't follow him into hell because he's going to kill himself. When really what he says, "You can't follow me because I'm going to heaven. Y'all are the ones going to hell because of what? Because you're going to die in your sin, singular, which is the unforgivable sin." They're going to reject him. Verse 23. And he was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Verse 24. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins," plural. See the difference there? So I can't, Imogen, I can't say that this verse is talking about the rejection of Christ, the unforgivable sin. He already dealt with that in verse 23. Now he's talking about sins in the plural here. And so what are we going to do with that? "You will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He," referring to the Messiah. Actually, in the Greek, this verse 24 says, "Ego eimi." And that ego means I, and Amy means I am. And he's telling them, you'll die in your sins because you don't believe that I am the I am. The great I am. The one that talked to Moses. Yahweh. Jehovah. That's what he was telling them. And you will die in your sins. And so we could go further than that, but let's go back to our notes here. So you're not out of the dilemma yet. What are you going to do with it? It's not talking about the unforgivable sin. And we know, see, sometimes you have to start with what you know that it doesn't mean. And we know that it doesn't mean that Christ was telling them that he didn't die for their sins. You see, that's what some people will allege. A lot of people would allege that this is a verse that would substantiate the fact that when Christ went to the cross, he didn't take care of everybody's sin. Or maybe some will say, he took care of some sins, but not all sins. I mean, if you murder someone, well, you know, he didn't die for that one. You murder somebody, you're going to hell. A lot of people will go there. Of course, this group recognizes that's not what it's saying, is it? It can't mean that, or else Christ was a liar when he was on the cross and he said, "It is finished." What is finished? The salvation package. He had atoned. He had propitiated the Father. The Father was satisfied with the sacrifice that the perfect Lamb of God made on our behalf. He was our substitute. So, y'all got any ideas? Are y'all thinking? I can see the wheels turning. Okay, well, let's just go on. Let's figure this out. Point number 6. Christ was condemned for the sins of the entire world. You can just go to John 3:16. Therefore, the penalty for all personal sins, past, present, and future, was paid in full. No one is condemned for their sins. Law of double jeopardy. We all on the same page with that. Y'all know the law of double jeopardy. God poured out in full measure the punishment on Jesus Christ for our sins. And God is just and righteous, is He not? So if these unbelievers in verse 24, if it meant that they were going to die in their sins because God was going to punish them for their sins, then we've got a big problem, don't we? It would mean that the law of double jeopardy has been broken by none other than God Himself. God cannot punish Christ for our sins and turn around and punish us also, or else what? He's not righteous. He's not just. So we know that that can't be the case. Point number 7. So sins were paid for on the cross, but they were not forgiven on the cross. Is the light fixing to come on here? They were not forgiven on the cross. When are they forgiven? Now let's stop here for just a second. I don't know where all of you are on this theologically. I remember I was taught by R.B. Thiem, who was my mentor spiritually, or I should say my human mentor spiritually. And when I can still remember when it was. It was at one of those New Year's Eve sessions they have there at Baraka Church. And I went there and he was saying that all sins are not forgiven on the cross. And I started to vibrate. I did not like that. I have always believed that all sins were forgiven on the cross. How dare he say that they're not? I didn't like it. You know, this was years and years after I'd been going there. I don't know how I missed it. Oh, we just thought everybody takes it for granted. All sins were forgiven on the cross. Well, he said to the contrary. And so the question is, when are they forgiven? Point number 8. When a person believes in Christ, all the sins he ever committed up to that point are forgiven, according to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Talks about all sins are forgiven. What I'm telling you, when Christ was on the cross and He was condemned for our sins, He was judged for our sins, and He died spiritually on the cross, that price was paid. It's a judicial issue. But it doesn't mean that all the sins of the world were forgiven then, does it? So we also can glean that it's when we believe in Jesus Christ, that's when a believer's sin, all his sins are forgiven. Any sin he commits after that puts him out of fellowship with God and is forgiven when he confesses it to God, 1 John 1:9. Now, I've had people, let me tell you, before you go into this area, before you tell someone that all sins were not forgiven on the cross, you better know what you're talking about, because the fangs come out. And I don't care if it's family. You have trampled on their sacred cow, and they're not going to like it. And you better be able to hold your ground scripturally when you come across with this. And you need to know this, and they need to know it. Everyone needs to know this. So, I was talking to a family member one time, and I told them this, and they just, sacrilege, blasphemy. I can just see them renting their clothes, on the other end of the line. Sackcloth and ashes on their head. I dare you, blasphemous. Okay, calm down. Let me ask you one question. If all sins were forgiven on the cross, why do we have in 1 John 1:9 that we must confess our sins in order for them to be forgiven, if they're already forgiven on the cross? What's that about? Well, they were still slobbering all over the other end of the phone. I didn't get very far with that, but it was the truth. It is. It should cause someone to pause for a moment, calm down, and think, I hadn't thought of that. Point number 9. The unbelievers in John chapter 8, verse 24, would die in their sins because their sins were never forgiven. They were never forgiven because they refused to believe in Christ, so they never had a relationship with God. Is a person condemned to hell because his sins are not forgiven? What did I say? Sin is not the issue. Sin is not the issue in any way, shape, or form. Now, hopefully what I have following will clarify this. Because what we have in point number 10 is the difference between forgiveness and condemnation. People don't understand this, and you have to have a clear understanding of this. Forgiveness is a fellowship issue. You have to have a relationship with someone before you're going to forgive them. And condemnation is a judicial issue. The cross was a judicial issue. Have you ever been to a courtroom, or have you ever watched Judge Judy or anybody else on, or saw a movie that had a courtroom? What is one thing that is not the issue in a courtroom? Forgiveness. You're either condemned or you're not. You're either guilty or innocent. Forgiveness doesn't have anything to do with a courtroom, does it? Have you ever heard the judge say, okay, you're found not guilty, so you're forgiven? Judge isn't going to say that. Because remember this, forgiveness is a relationship issue, not a judicial issue. Point, I've got just these few points under here, but I don't know how long it's going to take us to get through them. A, unbelievers are condemned for rejecting Christ not because their sins, because of their sins, or because their sins weren't forgiven. You got to understand that. Unbelievers' sins are never forgiven. Why? Because forgiveness is a relationship issue. Actually, it's a fellowship issue. They never have any fellowship. They never have any relationship. So it's not even relevant. B, the cross is a judicial issue. Only innocence or guilt is relevant. Forgiveness is never an issue in judicial cases. C, sins must be forgiven in order to establish a relationship with God. And forgiveness is based on faith in Christ. Am I going too fast? Y'all getting this? Okay, so I have no faith, no forgiveness, no forgiveness, no relationship, no relationship, no fellowship. So these people died in their sins because their sins were never forgiven, because they never believed in Christ, they never had a relationship, so forgiveness was not even relevant. Point D. A relationship is established with God, and fellowship begins with Him the moment someone believes in Christ, because all personal sins they committed are forgiven. You understand that? When does your relationship with God begin? The moment you accept Christ. You're born again. You become what? A family member. And there is a relationship and a fellowship with God established that quick. You didn't have it before, now you do. And so, that's when the relationship begins. And any sins that were committed are forgiven at the point of salvation. Point number E. Post-salvation sins break that fellowship and are forgiven when acknowledgement of those sins is made to God. F. Believers who do not confess their sins forfeit their fellowship with God, even though they are still God's children. They become like recalcitrant children who are estranged from their parents because they refuse to take responsibility for their bad behavior. Probably all of us know somebody who have children or family members that are estranged. You know what estranged means? They're not speaking. They don't have any relationship with them. But they are what? Still related. They still are part of the family. And that's what it is with this post-salvational sinning. We can confess or we cannot confess. It's up to us. When you go to 1 John 1:9, that's in the subjunctive mood. And it means maybe you will and maybe you won't. If you don't confess a sin, is it forgiven? What if you die and you haven't confessed a sin and you're a believer? What then? Huh? Does that mean that you're not going to heaven? No. What if you were a mature believer and you were on track? I mean, you were really motivating along. And you committed some sin and you didn't acknowledge it and you had a heart attack and you're gone. What difference does it make? Huh? What?
1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, and on the second part, He is faithful and just to forgive us sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
I know, we're going there in a minute, but we're not there yet. Okay. And I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about confessing a sin and there's one you missed. I'm talking about not confessing at all. You committed a sin and you didn't confess it as a believer. It's not forgiven, right? So what? I'm asking y'all questions and y'all are just... I want you to think. Does that mean that you're... First of all, are you going to get a resurrection body? Still? Yes. Doesn't matter if you never confessed a sin. That's going to happen. Are you going to be at the judgment seat of Christ? Will that sin that you did not confess keep you from getting decorations or rewards or privileges and opportunities and so forth? No. That would make God unjust and unrighteous, would it not? So what's the big... Why do people get all excited about, sin ain't going to be forgiven? What's the big deal? For unbelievers, it's not even relevant. They have much bigger problems than their sins not being forgiven. Because they're not condemned for that. It's not even relevant. They don't have a relationship with God. How do you have a relationship with God? Faith in Jesus Christ. And when you have faith with Jesus Christ, what instantly happens? You're born again. You're in God's family. You're related. Now we're talking about forgiveness. And that is God's decision to forgive you of every sin that you committed the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. You don't have to decide that. God already has. But after that, whether you, what we just call rebound, whether you confess your sin or not, is your decision. And if you don't confess your sin, then there's consequences. You're going to be out of fellowship with God. Who wants to be estranged from a family member? That's no fun. But being estranged from the God of the universe, that's even worse. What point are we on? D? F, okay. Number G. These glasses look like a nine to me. many believers who believe all their sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven on the cross, believe that confession of sins is not necessary since they've already been forgiven. And there's the rub. There's the problem. You see, all doctrine, all the Bible is linked together. It's all intermeshed. You get off on one point over here and it's going to have ripples. It's going to affect you in other doctrines that are going to be skewed because you got that one wrong. Now, let me tell you something. This is not a rare thing that I'm talking about. I don't know how many believers think or believe that all their sins were forgiven on the cross, but it's a large number. And I know of believers that should know better. I know believers that had gone to Baraka Church for 20 years and are now saying, well, you don't have to rebound. You don't have to confess your sins because all your sins were forgiven on the cross. And when you start going down that path, you're in big trouble. Because how are we filled with how is the filling of the Holy Spirit, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, that's the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you accomplish that? It's in the passive voice. It's something you receive. You have to link it with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means at that point, we receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the mechanic. People don't like mechanics. We like a whoo. They like the mysterious. You know, they like the hokey pocus stuff, you know. It just seems to be their bag, you know. Mechanics is where it's at. That's what's missing today. People don't know. They want to get a warm, glowy feeling. Oh, I don't know what it's about, but boy, it's something, you know. That's how people are. And you come along and say, no. The baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place at salvation. It doesn't have anything to do with water. It's the Holy Spirit permanently identifying us with Christ. We're in Christ at that point on. Oh, well, that's no fun. That's, you know. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is confessing your sins. 1 John 1:9. There it is right there. You link it. Now you got the dots connected. Do it. Oh, well, no, that's just your interpretation. You know,
if you haven't been condemned, how can we be forgiven?
You're condemned at birth. That's another. This is another thing. We are condemned at birth because of Adam's sin. Okay? That's why we are born physically alive and spiritually dead. We are condemned by Adam's sin according to Romans chapter 5. So, you know, that has to do with us being spiritually dead. We come into this world without a relationship with God. We have to have a relationship with God if we're going to be able to be with God in heaven. And of course, we do that all by faith alone in Christ alone. You know where you have to go? Look at point number H. These believers who think that all their sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven on the cross. Let me make this point clear again. Y'all look up here. Y'all read. Look up here. All sins were judged on the cross, past, present, and future, of every person. All sins, period, that will ever be committed by anyone of all time was taken care of on the cross. But where people get mixed up is they think that all sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven on the cross, and that is not true. All sins that you have committed when you believe in Jesus Christ are wiped out. Those are forgiven. After that, forgiveness comes from confession of sin. And when you confess your sin, then you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are people who say, well, no, that's not right. You know what they say? Well, let me just read point number H. These believers are confused and think that 1 John 1:9 is a verse referring to eternal salvation rather than the means of continuing one's fellowship with God. Where else can they go? I mean, a lot of believers today will say, you don't have to confess your sins. All you have to do is yield. All you have to do is have faith. Okay? So you're telling me that if I have faith and if I have a yielded spirit, that I don't have to confess my sins. And I just had a believer last week. You don't have to confess your sins. I never confess my sins. Why? Because they were all forgiven on the cross. You see? But what do you do with 1 John 1:9 then? What is that about? Turn to 1 John. You understand why they have to go? They eventually will say that 1 John 1:9 is not about fellowship with between a believer and God. You have to, it's a salvific. You know what salvific means? It means it's pertaining to eternal salvation. There was a person that went to this church for a period of time. He came from a religious background in this area. And all of a sudden, I didn't see him for a while. And some person got to him and said that 1 John 1:9 is not about fellowship, it's about salvation. You've got to confess your sins to be saved. And he bought it and never came back. He's dead now. This happens. So let's get this cut and dried in our own minds. Is 1 John 1:9 about salvation or is it about fellowship? All right, y'all, are y'all there? I don't have a whole lot of time, so I'm going to go quickly. We're going to start with verse 1 because we only have 9 verses to go. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. Who is the Word of life? Jesus Christ. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have what? Fellowship with us, and indeed our what? Fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, these things we write so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have what? If we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. Now let's isn't that something? Already 3 times we talked about fellowship and walking with Him. So if we say that we have fellowship with Him, with Christ, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have what? Fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now I want you to notice something in verse 7. If we walk in the light, put a number 3 there. That is a third class conditional clause. Maybe we will and maybe we will not. It depends upon our volition. And I'm not even going to tell you how many times we're talking about who? We. We. Who's this talking to? Believers. So if we walk in the light, maybe we will, maybe we won't. As He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. What happens if you don't walk in the light? If you're not walking in the light, you're not walking in fellowship. And let me add something else. Your sins are not forgiven if you're not walking in the light. But I'm get ahead of myself. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now verse 9. If who? We. Look up here. John is including himself in this. How in the world can it be talking about salvation for unbelievers? Is John an unbeliever? What have we heard over and over already here? It's about what? Fellowship. And yet, if you subscribe to the idea that all sins were forgiven on the cross, past, present, and future, the only thing you can do with 1 John 1:9 is to claim that it's not about fellowship. You really don't have to confess your sins in order for them to be forgiven because they're already forgiven on the cross. And you have to say that it's talking about eternal salvation. And that is blasphemous because it's adding something to faith, and if you add anything to faith for salvation, what is it? It's works. And God only offers salvation as a free gift. And the reason that you acquire it by faith is because faith is non-meritorious. You don't get the credit. The object of your faith gets the credit. So it says, if we, and John is including himself in this, and that's a third class conditional clause, maybe we will, maybe we won't, confess our sins. And the word there for confess is homologeo. H-O-M-O-L-E-G-O-G-E-O. And it means to acknowledge. Confess kind of carries the connotation with it that you have to have remorse. You have to be sorry. You have to have something going wrong with you. All you have to do is acknowledge that sin. Would you have to do that if that sin was already forgiven? Why is this in here? If it's already forgiven at the cross, why even have this in here? You need forgiveness for your post-salvational sins, and the way that they are forgiven is through confession, acknowledging. So it says, if, maybe we will, maybe we won't, can acknowledge our sins, He, God is always faithful, He'll do it every time, and He's righteous to forgive our sins. Now, whoa, wait a minute. Why is He righteous to forgive our sins? I've had people come up to me and say, are you telling me that you could go out and murder someone, and all you'd have to do is just say, tell God that you did it, and you're forgiven? Is that what you're saying? You know, I said, you got it. Well, they said, you don't deserve to be forgiven just because you name it. I said, you got it. Ever heard of grace? That's what grace is all about. You get something you don't deserve. And He's righteous. Why is He righteous? Because Christ has already paid for that sin. But forgiveness does not come until you acknowledge that sin. Just as forgiveness for all your post-salvational sins, I mean your pre-salvational sins, are forgiven the moment you believe in Christ. The moment you believe, when you're humbling and believe in Christ, being humble is part of recognizing that you need salvation. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what Dusty was talking about a minute ago. What about the sins you didn't know were sins? What about the sins you committed and forgot about? Is God going to hold your feet to the fire on those? No. You know what confession of sin is more about than anything else? Is humility. God is not going to have a relationship with children who are arrogant. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then God's not going to hear me. What he's saying there, if I have sin and I'm not acknowledging it to God, if I'm not admitting it, He's not going to hear my prayer. That's why the rebound goes up in front of the prayer. Well, y'all keep this with you. And what prompted all this was the way of the Master. And they're sincerely trying to do a good job, but sincerity doesn't cut it. Accuracy does. What we need to be telling people is that we've got good news for you. And the good news is that Jesus Christ took care of your sin problem. And you will never go to hell because of your sins, because Christ paid for your sins. But if you don't accept His atoning sacrifice on your behalf, that is what will put you in the lake of fire for all eternity. And the only thing you have to do in order to receive that free gift is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the greatest message. Why are we so reluctant? We need to let people know. We need to shout it from the rooftops if we can. We need to always be ready to tell people. We have a great God. He's done it all. All we have to do is believe. It's always about belief. And you don't hear people today hardly ever say salvation is through faith alone in Christ. It's always invite Christ into your heart. Confess your sins and a host of other things. We've got the right message. And we have the command to get it out. We are Christ's ambassadors. And to be a good ambassador, you have to know what you're doing. We'll get back to 1 Peter next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your magnificent grace and that we don't have to earn or deserve. In fact, it's impossible to earn or deserve anything from You. We're so grateful that Jesus Christ paid it all. It was finished on the cross. We don't have to confess our sins in order to be saved. It's just a simple matter of accepting the free gift of salvation through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for Your grace. We pray that You will help us to meditate upon these things, that we will take these notes and go over them, and that You will prepare us so that we can dogmatically, emphatically explain to others about our great God and the magnificent free gift of salvation through faith in Christ. Thank You for that opportunity. Thank You for Your Word. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.